here. Good evening. Thank you once again for coming to our Thursday night Bible study. We are in the book of Psalms. We've been looking at Psalm 8. We've actually finished that psalm last time, if you were with us. If not, you can check it out on the website. But we also had some things on the board that we just began last time. And this, of course, was in connection with Psalm 8 because we said in verse 6 and following, "Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hand." And, of course, "Thou hast put all things under his feet." This is a futuristic perfect, indicating as if it were already accomplished when Jesus Christ will reign during the millennial kingdom. And then all the things on earth, all sheep, oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the path of the sea. And basically, Jesus Christ is going to rule planet Earth. He is the second Adam. Adam lost it through sin, and Jesus Christ regained it through his victory on the cross. But he hasn't started ruling. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Satan still rules, the principal prince of the power of the air. And so when we think of all the difficulty that we're having, we need to remember that Satan's still in control on planet Earth. Jesus Christ is in control of history and the ultimate reality, but Satan certainly has great control on planet Earth, and therefore there's going to be a constant battle spiritually, as we were talking about in our prayer time. And so the main reason, of course, is ultimately goes back to Adam's sin and the first sin, the woman's sin. And Adam's sin was conveyed to the entire human race, and the human race has fallen. And as it turns out, planet Earth and everything on planet Earth is in a fallen condition. In fact, in Colossians, it tells us, I think, and elsewhere, that the earth, I think it's Romans, is it? That the earth actually groans waiting for redemption. And so the earth itself is in a fallen condition. That will be restored at the second advent, and then a future restoration of the entire earth and the universe during the after the great white throne judgment. So we look forward to those things. Man thinks that somehow he's going to make a perfect environment. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Only Jesus Christ can bring in the perfect environment. In the meantime, we struggle. And Paul struggled in his day. All the Old Testament saints have struggled. Everyone, the prophets, always have struggled. And so we are no better, no worse than the prophets. We are in that same struggle. We have the same advantages. We have the Word of God. For us, we have the completed canon of Scripture. And we also have the added advantage of the Holy Spirit, who has come to live inside of us. So really, we have no complaint. Yet we complain. And David complained, and but he recognized that God was Lord. And even as we get into Psalm 16, we're going to say, you are my authority, you are my sovereign. And so if we recognize that, we trust the Lord, trust his promises, come what may. Some things we just have to let go and let God. But nevertheless, the ultimate objective is to stay faithful to him. And in the end, it'll all work out, and there'll be blessing and reward. By the way, I don't know if you watched, I caught an interesting program the other night. It's called Undercover Billionaire. And anybody has seen that at all? Anybody seen that? If you, it's now it's on, you can go back and watch it on the DVR or whatever it is. It's saved there. At least we can. And so it's very fascinating. This guy, a billionaire, he started with $100, and that's all, $100, and nothing more. And from ground zero, he's made a commitment to become a millionaire in 90 days. And starting from that, he had nothing but $100 to start with, and showing that the American dream is still there. Of course, he's had quite a few struggles. We've watched a number of them, and it's really fascinating the things that he was up against. And he just keeps going. He's like the ever-ready bunny, no matter what happens. And I can't tell you the whole scenario, but it's really interesting, all the things that have happened to him, and yet he keeps that positive. Does he ever get discouraged? A little bit, but he turns around and says, we're going to work through this. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but that's where we are. No matter what befalls us, we can make it through because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we need to believe that. And even as an unbeliever from an establishment standpoint, if this gentleman is, he just keeps going and going and going, and he has encouraged other people to share his vision of starting a business and taking it to $1 million in 90 days. And they buy into his vision because his positivism and his optimism and his drive and his leadership capabilities are so strong that these people buy into it. And that's what we need to have for the Lord. And I thought I would like to get this series, I think there's about 7 or 8 of them, and just show them to our congregation. Simply from a secular standpoint, the idea of a driven person and all the interpersonal things that he does to maintain a positive outlook for his people, who obviously are getting discouraged. They don't have any money coming in, and they're all waiting and anticipating their reward. And at the end, of course, as a billionaire, he's going to reward these people, but he can't tell them. He's got to do this with their trusting him. And it's kind of like, it just is a picture to me that a lot of the things that we do in life, it's just like, oh, brother, here we go again. Oh, that didn't work out. Oh, another setback. And yet we know that in the end, we win. We get the victory, and we get things that we can't even begin to imagine in eternity. We get to rule cities. And it just strikes me that here is somebody demonstrating that in a secular way. And we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help us to do that. And yet we get, woe is me, and oh, this isn't going to work out, and everything seems to be going wrong in my life. And yet here's this guy, again, I don't know his spiritual condition, but he just goes and goes in spite of everything else. And if one thing doesn't work, he changes direction and goes another way. Well, we'll try something else. And he just keeps going and going and going. And the last episode's coming up, and But I would really love to get that series. Whether we do it at church, I don't know that it's a church thing necessarily, but it would be something, if you can see it, it's called Undercover Billionaire. I just looked at the first one as a hack, but I really love it because of his drive and his determination and his positive outlook in spite of everything. And I think if he can do that, let's say he's an unbeliever, I don't know if he is or not, but if he can do that from the standpoint of economics and building this $1 million business, showing that America is still a land of potential and opportunity for people to say, well, I don't have very much to start with, and he's starting with nothing. He's not using his name. He's not using his money. He's not using any of his people. He's just going to all the things that would be available to anybody trying to start from nothing and build a business. And it's pretty amazing. And, you know, he's kind of frustrated because he can't use his name. He can't use anything. And he went down to the Goodwill or one of those stores, and he finally got enough money. He sold some scrap and got some tires and so finally got some money. Now he's got an apartment that he's rented, and he went down to Goodwill and he got a sleeping bag and a lamp and a couple other things, a pot and some glass, you know, for like $9 or $10. And that's what that's where he's sleeping for all this time in these 90 days. And so he had to end up getting a truck, and just the whole thing is just amazing. And I'm thinking, that's where we are as believers. Moment by moment, we're trusting the Lord to give us what we need in spite of all the adversity. And the ultimate goal, which is where we're going here, Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years on into forever. We're going to live and reign with him. So all of this stuff we're doing now is a preparation. It's training. In a sense, it's like all these people, he's got people who trust him without getting paid. they're looking at the fact that they're all going to have something at the end of this. And I think, boy, if that isn't a picture of the Christian life, you know, we may or may not get paid, and yet, or we may have just enough to get by, but ultimately the goal is that Christ has provided for us a reward that is beyond anything that we can imagine. And these people are trusting this individual to lead them there. And we're trusting Christ because we know that he's not just a businessman hoping to have a million dollar business. Jesus Christ is God, and he's going to provide this. Well, we left off there, and the thing I wanted to do with that was that we will reign with Christ. Not only will he rule over everything, but we're going to get to live and reign with him. So we're not working to no point. People say, well, you're saved once and for all, so why bother? You know, you die and you're going to get saved, you'll be with the Lord. But there's something that we receive as a reward for production as believers. And I think sometimes the emphasis on getting people saved, which is wonderful, but then, okay, they're saved, and that's good. We got that taken care of. Go on to the next one. Mm-hmm. Discipling and building people. Just like this guy, in an economic sense, is building these people. He gets their strength, and he builds on their strength, and they all have different talents and abilities, and they're working together as a team, and that's the body of Christ. We're working together. We all have different strengths and talents, and God uses us in our venue, in our canon of influence, and other people have other areas, putting us all together. We move, and the church moves as a body, and we have that goal. And so we looked last time at Daniel 7:27. I made a point of looking at that because we have the holy ones of or from Israel, and we said there that the people. Now let's go back to just for a minute so I get it right. So Daniel 7. Some of you weren't here. So we looked at Daniel 7, and we said number of passages. We have 18, 22, 25, and of course, the one that we have is 27. So 18, 22, 25, and 27. 27, of course, is where we came in, but the others add to it. And in verse 27 of Daniel 7, it says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms, plural, under the whole heavens, plural, will be given to the people of the saints of the highest ones. Now the of there says that there's people who belong to the saints. The saints in the Old Testament, and we're going to see it again in our next psalm as well, the holy ones, translated saints, it's holy ones. And some say, well, would that be the angels? Well, sometimes it is, but here in the context, clearly it's not. The holy ones or the saints in the Old Testament refer to the Hebrew people. I mean, that we can show that. I could spend 20 minutes showing you that. The saints in the Old Testament are the Hebrew people. But here it says, the people belonging to the saints of the highest one. And of course, this sovereignty and dominion, that is the rulership, will belong to the people who belong to the saints. Well, the people of the saints would be the Gentiles who've come to faith through the saints. Saints mean they're already believers. And so the saints, the holy ones, the Hebrew people who are believers in that tribulation, plus all the Gentile converts, plus all of us down through human history, will all be part of this rulership and sovereignty and dominion. And so we noted that last time. His kingdom will be not just 1,000 years, but an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now that's in time, because in eternity, obviously, there's not a setup like nations, at least as far as we know. We don't know what's going to go on after the great white throne judgment, new heaven, new earth. We will still be in our position, but we won't be ruling over human beings, because human beings will either all have resurrection bodies and therefore be with us, or they'll be in the lake of fire as unbelievers. So there won't be a world, so-called, like where we have people who are still struggling as we do, as the people during the millennium will have to have struggle because they have old sin natures in spite of all the perfect environment and everything that is there. So this is my first one, and we noted here basically that that would include us. We also said that in Daniel 7 over there, one like the Son of Man in verse 13 was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. In verse 13 it says, I was looking and behold the clouds of heaven. So he comes with the clouds of heaven. Paul tells us that we meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. If if we go to be with the cloud, with the Lord in the clouds, and he comes with the clouds in Daniel 7:13, then we are there in the clouds. So there's my only reference to the church in the Old Testament, and I will stake my reputation as a teacher of the Word of God, and then that we are part of the people of the saints in verse 27. So that's, now again, you say, well, I may not agree with that. Okay, but I have another 11 passages that show that we will rule. Then we went last time, just started off in Matthew 25. Go over there, Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is the passage that we call the talents, the passage or the parable of the talents. And we have two passages that deal with these. One is in Matthew, and the other is in Luke. Matthew 25, Luke 19. They're different. Apparently, Jesus taught these at different times and in different ways. In this one, in 25, we have chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. That's the whole section. So 14, and there we see that he was going on a journey. A master went on a journey, and he called his servants. I don't like the word slaves there. Servants, and entrusted his possessions to them. Now, of course, servants would connote generally believers, but every member of the human race is a servant of God. It's just some choose not to be servants. They choose to be servants of the devil. And so they would be obviously rejecting their servanthood. And he entrusted his possessions to them. What possessions? Every human being, believer and unbeliever, has possessions in terms of talents, abilities, money. And the question is, will you do it to serve the Lord, or will you do those talents and use those things to serve yourself? That's basically what this passage is all about. Now, again, it's a parable. We can't push it too hard. Another thing that we need to remember is the book of Matthew, in particular, is written to a Hebrew audience, and therefore it would be speaking to the Hebrew persons, believers and unbelievers. Remember, the Jewish people were not all believers. They all may have gone through the motions, and of course, God says many times that your offerings and your burnt offerings stink in my nose. You're going, wait a minute, didn't you tell us to offer them? It's because they were doing it out of ritual rather than recognizing the reality of what those things taught, and they were not offering the burnt offering or any of the offerings in faith. They were just doing it as routine, yada yada yada, we got to do this, get my lamb, get down there, I got to do it, I got to make this offering because I'm a good Hebrew. But instead, their heart wasn't in it. So these would be Jewish people, but they're not saved by what we would understand in the Old Testament. No faith in God, just ritual. And so he said, to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. So we got three people. Now there's probably lots more. This is kind of a sample. So there's three, and you know, you say, well, did anybody get 10 talents? I don't know. That's beside the point. We just have the five and the two and the one. And the one that had five made five more. The one that had two made two more. And the one that had one, he went and hid it away. And so that's the basic thing. And then we have the important thing over there in verse 21, where it says, his master said to him when he came back, the one who had the five and made five more, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Now, it doesn't tell you what those many things are, but we believe that is in the kingdom of rulership and authority, being in charge of many things. Now, when we get over to Luke, it actually specifies that those things will be cities, that you will be ruling over cities. So not just cities, but maybe many other things during the millennial kingdom. Not just ruling a city, but maybe administering in some other area in the kingdom. That's what it's talking about here. The one that received two talents came, and he made two talents more. In verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be faithful. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And, of course, we get to the third one, and he had one talent. He said, I was afraid. In verse 25, I hid your talent in the ground, and you have what's yours. In other words, he took what God did and did nothing with it. Musical talents, financial talents, whatever it was, he may have been, he was, in my opinion, he was not a believer. He didn't take the gift of salvation. He just wasted his life and did not use it. Others would say he's a believer. The reason I believe that he's not a believer is because this one's cast into outer darkness. And I do not believe that at any time, and I disagree with some of my colleagues who say that outer darkness is outside of the kingdom or is outside of the wedding feast. Outer darkness is outer darkness. Dr. Fruchtenbaum says outer darkness is equated with the lake of fire, and I concur. Many of us agree with that. Other scholars do not. I think outer darkness is outer darkness. And the believer is in Christ, and in Christ there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5, there is no darkness in him. So if you're in outer darkness, how can you be in outer darkness and be in Christ? I rest my case right there. So this third one then must be an unbeliever. And whatever talents God gave him, including the spiritual gift of salvation, he didn't take it. He did nothing. And that's the way so many people are in this world. They waste their lives. You look at many of these people, and I don't want to be down on homeless people because many of them have mental illnesses and all kinds of things. But there's help out there. These people can be helped. And many people do nothing. They just want to be miserable and make other people miserable, and it's a sad situation. And so unless they get saved, there's no real hope for them. That's the issue. Homeless people have got to be saved. If they don't have salvation, there really is no hope. And of course, they fall into this category, sadly. So you can give a homeless person a home, you can give them shopping carts, you can give them anything, but if they're not saved, it's just a waste of time and money. They must come to faith in Christ. And if they do, I believe the motivation of the Holy Spirit will cause them to seek out those opportunities, just like this guy who essentially was homeless as a billionaire, knowing he had that money. And the point he was making is, if he doesn't make $1 million in 90 days, he's going to put $1 million of his own money into the business for these people that help him. In other words, if he doesn't make the goal of $1 million business, he's going to still put $1 million and take care of all the people that were in it. So they're not going to be out anything. And he'll tell them who he is in the last episode he's going to. And so the Lord is going to provide for his people regardless if they put in the energy. If they take the talents and abilities, like some of these people were, one of the ladies was, she's making barbecue, and so they're opening a barbecue pub, and she's an expert in barbecues, and so he put her in charge of that. Another lady was fixing up houses, and so she's renovating this facility for them and trying to get it done with this limited budget and so on. Every one of them has a talent, and they're all just maxing out their individual talent. That's what God wants. And this person did nothing. Unsaved, did nothing. Woe is me. And so here is what it says. Therefore, take away the talent. He take away the talent from him and gave it to the one that had 10 talents. Just sounds totally unfair. Well, he could have given it to the guy that had 2. Or maybe he could have given it to the guy that had 20. Beside the point, that's outside of the parable. All we know is that he gave it to the guy who really knew how to do what he did with his talents. So the person who did the best job with what God had given got the greatest reward. And he got from the guy that did nothing, he got his reward too. That's what Jesus is saying here. And it says here, even that which he does have will be taken away. And cast out the worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's where people say, well, that was an unbeliever that loses his salvation. I disagree. And the reason I disagree, we'll show you here in a couple of other passages. Before we go on, I want to look at, we saw Matthew 25, verse 30 right there. Let's go back to Matthew 8:12. Very important here. I know it seems like we're taking a side issue to a side issue, but it's very, very important. I spent a lot of time on this, so bear with me. Matthew 8:12. Matthew 8:12. There are only 3 places in the Bible that talk about outer darkness. Interestingly, they're all in Matthew. And Matthew's written to the Hebrew people. and it's a Hebrew audience of Hebrew Christians, and they are to produce and not to use the ritual for ritual's sake, but rather to have faith in their ritual. And so here we have in 8:12, we read this. Let's go back to the previous verses 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such faith with anyone in Israel." So he's talking to, here's a Gentile that accepted, this soldier believed. He said, you know, I'm under authority. Just say the word and my son will be healed. I think it's his son, isn't it? Yeah. And he'll be healed. And he said, wow, I haven't seen that much faith in my own people. Faith with anyone in Israel. Get it? Faith, believing in Israel, his people. And I say to you that many will come and from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now that doesn't mean they get into the millennium. Kingdom of heaven is the anticipation of the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. And people, boy, that just blows people's mind. Sons of the kingdom? Well, if they're sons of the kingdom, they're sons of the kingdom. No, the sons of the kingdom potentially. They're sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're potentially going to have the millennial kingdom, but they're going to be cast out. Why? Because of lack of faith. The faith that they didn't have, even though they were in Israel. They were of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're potentially sons of the kingdom, and it says that they'll be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that's the lake of fire. I don't see that as a place for believers. That's one of them. The second one is in verse 13 of chapter 22. Go to chapter 22. I should call Matthew 22. I should call this message the outer darkness, but hopefully we'll get further. Matthew 22:13. Starting in verse 10. And those servants went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both the evil and good, collecting all the people they found, all the Gentile people. Okay? And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Everybody was there. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw that a man was not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, the wedding clothes would represent the fact that he was a believer because he's in wedding clothes. Jesus is the king, and wedding clothes, we would say that he would be a believer, but he wasn't. This guy wasn't a believer. No wedding clothes. He's unprepared. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes, without being saved?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to this to the servants, "Bind him hand and feet and cast him into outer darkness in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Bind him hand and foot. Can you imagine that would refer to believers for any reason? Yes, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ and we'll have loss of rewards, but we will be saved yet, so as through fire at the rapture. I think it's the same thing at the second advent, and I think it's the same thing at the end of the millennium, although some of my colleagues disagree. Okay, so outer darkness, those are the three places. These two clearly seem to be unbelievers. The other one with the talents, people say, well, that must be a believer. I disagree. I think it's people who are Jewish people who had been given talents, and including the gift of salvation through Messiah, and they rejected. They didn't use their gifts and talents, all their abilities, and they rejected Christ. They go to the lake of fire, okay? And so, what's the point of this? Well, the idea is that this is Israel, but we're also going to see in Luke, referring, Luke is the gospel to Gentiles. And therefore, a similar parable there, and there we have so-called minas, and we'll see that in just a moment. I submit that both of these refer to those who will receive rewards at the second advent. Of course, we get ours at the judgment seat of Christ 7 years before, but at the second advent, which is what Matthew would be addressing, you see, and when Jesus comes to set up the kingdom, they will receive their rewards based on the talents, and they will go to reign with Christ. But in Luke, it seems to indicate not only they, but any other Gentiles at the second advent who are believers likewise will get to rule cities. Okay, so those are the outer darkness passages. Many other related passages, those are the three main ones. Just to show you one or two of these, look at Matthew 13:42. Doesn't say outer darkness, but 13:42. Matthew 13:42. Doesn't say outer darkness, but it says, Son of Man, verse 41, will send his angels, and they will gather together out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Ooh, bad people, right? Mm. Unbelievers. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. I think that's outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that was the same verse, the same phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. And so it seems to apply here. Then the righteous, these would be believers, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear these things. And so he is dealing with kingdom parables that deal with the tribulation, ushering in the millennial kingdom. So that's that one. Doesn't say outer darkness, but we see the idea. Look at verse 50. And verse 50 says here, starting in verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. This is basically, again, this is in Matthew, second advent. At the end of that's when Jesus returns. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. I think it's the same as outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so that's another one. And let's see, one more. Matthew 24:51. 24:51. Starting in let's see, I want to sort of start here. Let's start in 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Kind of like the talents passage. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. When he comes, second advent, that would be the Hebrew believers, also the Gentile believers at the end of the tribulation. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him in an hour he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. That's connected with outer darkness. I submit all those places are for unbelievers, particularly in this particular this book, because it is the book of Matthew. Now we go over to Luke. Luke 19. Here's the other parable. So we're kind of doing parables tonight, but that's okay. Luke 19. Actually, starting in verse 12. We're interested in verse 17 and 19, but we'll start with verse 12. So Luke 19:12. It says, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. That's Jesus Christ. He goes to a foreign country, and he's going to come back, get the kingdom from his father. And then he returned. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. All 10 of them got 10 minas. And he said to them, do business with these until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. Excuse me. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, Daniel 7:13, right? He ordered that these servants to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. Rewards at the second advent. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 mina more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, been faithful in a little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. Here we got 10 cities. And the second came and saying, your mina, master, made 5 mina. And he said, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless servant. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? In other words, you're supposed to do something with it. That's human activity and volition. Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Now, we don't know what there's only 3 of them. We don't know what the other 7 did. Doesn't matter. So it wasn't like the other one, there's just the 3. Here we have 10, but he only dealt with 3 of them. And we see that it's the same idea. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 mina already. I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given, and from one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. That does not sound like believers. These are the people who go into the lake of fire. So we have the same idea. By the way, excuse me. In the talents passage, a talent in today's money would be about $1,000, okay, give or take. And the mina's $20, if that matters to you. It really doesn't, but some people, well, what's a mina? In Semitic, it's a Semitic loan word. It's about $20. And so they're very different, but they're ultimately the same, aren't they? And ultimately here in the Luke passage, they're rewarded with rulership of cities. In the Matthew, they're rewarded with possessions. And I believe that this is at the end of the second advent. And at the end of the second advent, all of the rewards are given out for the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and the Hebrew believers, 144,000, and other Jews who accept Messiah. Now, we're also part of that because we're going to live and reign with Christ as well. So we get to rule. So we could say that we're part of that cadre at the millennium because we're going to be there. And Jesus presented this so that we would say this is part of the for the Jewish people. But Luke, it's also for the Gentiles as well. Some would say, well, I don't know that that's for us. Most people take the talents passage as for the church age. And so even if it isn't, we'd still have 9 other passages, but I would see these as potentials. Okay, by the way, in the Footsteps of Messiah, this is a publication book, The Footsteps of Messiah, by Dr. Fruchtenbaum, Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And it's just, you can see I've got it all dog-eared. It's more of a textbook. It's not one you sit down and read through, although I am doing that. But when we look in here, he has a section on this, on outer darkness. And he goes through the passage, Matthew 25:14-30. And he says, the point of the 5th parable is to re-emphasize in an extended way the necessity to keep on laboring while watching and waiting. Again, the distinction is not between different kinds of believers, but between believers and unbelievers. The believers will keep on laboring while they are watching for the Lord's return, second advent, or for us, rapture of the church. But the unbeliever cannot labor in the work of the Lord, and therefore will have nothing to show at the time of the Lord's return. he is declared to be the wicked one. He ends up in the place of outer darkness, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the descriptive phase for the lake of fire. Dr. Fruchtenbaum concurs with my understanding. By the way, in Matthew 25, in the following passages, he talks about three categories. He talks about the sheep and the goats. At the second advent, the Lord will come and separate the sheep from the goats. And he is addressing the brethren. So there are actually three categories, according to Dr. Fruchtenbaum. I don't have time to develop this right now. The three categories are the Hebrew believers, those that are saved Jewish people at the end of the tribulation. There are the sheep and goats. The sheep would be the Gentile believers, and the goats would be all the unbelievers at that time. So we have the brethren. He says, my brethren. Let me see if I can find that real fast for you. Look at just for your notes if you want, and you can read through it on your own. Matthew 25, after the talents passage, okay? And after the talents passage, verse 30, remember outer darkness, that's where the next one says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Of course, we'll be with the Lord too, because we'll always be with the Lord, and if this is second advent, we're with him. It's not important in the passage in Matthew, but we believe it is. And all the nations will be gathered before him. Judgment at the second advent. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Millennial kingdom, second advent, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on and says here, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And he continues on this, and then the righteous will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, listen to this, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, the brethren of mine. Who are the brethren of Jesus Christ? Jewish people. He is of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you've done it to the Jewish people, boy, there's a point for pro-Semitic behavior and loving the Hebrew people. If you've done it for the Hebrew people, people who delivered Jewish people during the Holocaust, people who are faithful to the nation of Israel today, they, of course, are those who are in this category. You've done it to the least of these, my brethren. Not sheep, not goats. This is the Jewish people. Sheep, believers who come from the come in faith during the tribulation and before, and the goats, those who are unbelievers. My brethren, you did it unto me. And so we see this, and verse 41, and then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46 repeats it again, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Doesn't get any better than that, folks. At any rate, this is what Dr. Fruchtenbaum says, and I've pulled that up simply to show you that he concurs with my analysis of outer darkness, even though some of my colleagues would reject it. I was trying to give you a clear presentation. So if somebody says outer darkness or believers go to outer darkness, wrong. I do not believe that that is the case here. All right, and again, just put here somewhere in your notes, put down 1 John 1:5 so that you have this ammunition. This is important. 1 John 1:5. We studied 1 John, and 1 John 1:5 says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, in life, we can be in darkness. Next verse talks about, we say we have fellowship, yet we walk in darkness. That's in time. But if we're in Christ, and we are raptured out, and we're in him there is no darkness at all. Once we get raptured, darkness is over. We do not go to outer darkness or any such thing. We have 1 John 1:5. That's your lock pin verse for this section. Okay, well, let's see here. I'm not sure. Let me double check my time here. There you go. I actually have a couple of minutes left. So, let's go to Romans 5:17. This is the fourth one up there. Obviously, we won't get them all finished today, but that's okay. I want you to have these understood. Romans 5:17. Mm-hmm. Now, we looked at this before, and it's a little convoluted here in the English, so I'm going to give it to you as the best translation. And it says here, let's see how it started. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness in life. See, it says will reign. Now, you could leave it that way, but it actually says in life is really should go with righteousness. In the Greek text, it follows righteousness. The gift of righteousness. When do you get the gift of righteousness? In life. In other words, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the gift of righteousness. So it's really out of place. Or it might even say, so we have the gift of righteousness in life will reign through the one Jesus Christ. And so we will reign with Christ, basically, through the one Jesus Christ. And so once again, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in life will reign. When? The kingdom. Through the one Jesus Christ. I can show you the Greek text, and the order is changed here because people are confused about this reigning business. And we don't necessarily reign in this life. But in life we get righteousness. That's at the moment of salvation, imputed righteousness. If we have that in the kingdom, we will reign. So that's my first one there. And one more, 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. This is one of my favorite passages about the church. 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, first of all, we'll start here in verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are elect. We know the doctrine of election. That they also may obtain the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus with it eternal glory. So the deliverance there, they're already saved. And so this is a phase 3 salvation or a deliverance here. Verse 11, it is a truthful or trustworthy statement. If we died with Christ, first class condition, the assumption is that you have died with Christ. First class condition, if and you did. Or we might say, since you died with Christ. Well, I didn't die with Christ, I wasn't even alive. Yes, you did. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter positionally into his death. That's why we show the cross. You, by volition, enter into death of Christ. You enter into his seated at the right hand of the Father. You enter into time with the filling of the Spirit. If you died with Christ, if we died with Christ, and we did, Paul puts himself in there. If we died with Christ, Paul did. Did you? We shall also live with him. Okay, good. If we endure, here's something additional. Not just died with him, not just saved. If we endure day by day, moment by moment, throughout our life, if we endure, we will reign with him. Whew, there it is. We, Paul's a believer, church age, we will reign with him. Now, people love the next verse. If we deny him, he will deny us. It doesn't say he'll deny us rulership. Doesn't say what he will deny us. We have the rewards passages over in 1 Corinthians where it says that we will be evaluated. And whether our works are gold, silver, precious stone, we rewarded. Or wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burned up. And we will be saved yet so as through fire. So he will deny us. And I've added there rewards. Rewards will be denied, not eternal life. That's a guarantee of 1 John 5:13. 11 through 13. You may know that you have eternal life. Well, you either know you have it or you don't know you have it. If you know you have it, then you have it. And what he's going to deny us has nothing to do with eternal life, can only have something to do with rewards. And then he says, if we are faithless, he puts himself in there. If, and it's a first class condition. Since we are faithless, from time to time we blow it. From time to time we are without faith. I know some of you probably say no, but I know I blow it. I know I'm without faith. If we are faithless, and we are from time to time, nevertheless he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly, accurately handling the word of truth. We quote that every Sunday almost. Okay, that takes us down to 2 Timothy. I will stop there and we'll come back. And now the rest of the passages, there's five of them in Revelation, and I think they all pertain to the church, and we'll see how that works out next time, and then we'll be back on track, and we will begin looking at Psalm 16, the third messianic psalm. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for the promise that you have given to us, that we will not only live and reign with you if we endure and are diligent in this life, and we don't quit. We just keep pressing on, using the talents and abilities to the maximum that you have given us in every area of our lives. And therefore, we will receive not only those rewards and decorations, but we will have the capability of administration and rulership in the kingdom. We look forward to that, Father. Help us to stay on point, to stay focused in your word, to be occupied with your Son, Jesus Christ, and not to be distracted by the nonsense and the insanity that surrounds us, even in our own nation in this day. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.